I'd like to wish all you fathers out there a very happy Father's Day. I hope you have a great day. And at this time, I'll turn the service over to our brother Dave Stanton.
Good morning. Nice to be with you folks this morning and to look into God's Word together. And my prayer, and I trust yours, is that this will be a time of blessing. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. While you're turning to that, let me, I've had a number who have come up and asked about our daughter and son-in-law in Colorado, not too far from where the fires were. And I had asked prayer on Wednesday evening for that situation, which was very, very serious, the biggest fire, they're saying, that they have ever had. But a lot of damage, but we thank the Lord that they feel that they at least have it under control at this point. A lot of folks have lost their homes. Over 400, I understand, were totally destroyed. And another 1,600 or something, I forget the number, that were damaged. So we thank you again for your prayers. Raise your hand if you know how Father's Day was started. I don't see any hands. So one, way back in the back, Michael Swink and Emily. I guess if one of them knows, the other probably would. Husband-wife team there. But this will be helpful for the other, how many there are who don't know the answer to that. The idea for creating a day for children to honor their fathers began in Spokane, Washington. Some people call that Spokane because it's spelled A-N-E. But we live there, or I lived there as a child, and it's pronounced Spokane by all the people who live there. Spokane, Washington. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd thought of the idea for Father's Day while listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909. Having been raised by her father after her mother died, Sonora wanted her father to know how special he was to her. It was her father that made all the parental sacrifices and was, in the eyes of his daughter, a courageous, selfless, and loving man. Her father was born in June, so she chose June to hold the first Father's Day celebration in Spokane, Washington, on the 19th of June, 1910. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. So based on the best information I have available, that's how Father's Day started. But it's a day that we appreciate, and I enjoy getting calls from each of our children scattered in different parts of the country and wishing me a happy Father's Day. We hear from them quite regularly anyway, but it's always nice. This morning we want to focus primarily on fathers, though not exclusively. And of course, if you're a grandfather here this morning, and many are, you're a father as well. So this is really addressed to fathers, to grandfathers, but it's really a message that I believe applies to every parent. Really everyone in the audience, if you're not a parent, but in particular to fathers, grandfathers, and then mothers as well. We could go to many places in the Bible to find messages that we could bring on for Father's Day, but certainly the book of Joshua and the story that we have of the life of Joshua, the key person in the book of Joshua, is without doubt an exceptional passage to turn to. In Joshua chapter 24, we have Joshua addressing the nation of Israel. Now, he was probably about 110 years old at this point, and he was very, very well known in all of Israel. He was held in very high esteem in all of Israel. Israel had witnessed his life, observed him for a period of 40 years while he served as Moses' assistant. And then following Moses' death, the Lord had raised Joshua up to lead the nation of Israel, really in Moses' place, to take them into the land of Canaan, to fight their military battles and take control of the land of Canaan. He was held in very, very high esteem. When the people of Israel looked at Joshua, They saw a man in whom was no hypocrisy. And that is very, very unusual. It was unusual in that day. It's been unusual in every generation. It's unusual today. What they saw in Joshua is what Joshua was. He was a genuine man. I'd like to read a verse now. He's addressing near the end of his life. He's addressing the nation of Israel in verse 24. He was a man of conviction, a man of courage, and he had a lifetime of experience that backed that out. So here's what he says in verse 14 of chapter 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, notice these words, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But notice these words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now it could hardly be more clear than that. Joshua is telling the people of Israel, make a decision and make a decision today. See, the problem that many of us have as human beings is that we see what we should do, but we're pulled in another direction, so we really don't do anything. We just kind of straddle the fence. This is a problem with human beings, has always been and is today. And Joshua is telling the people of Israel, make a choice and choose today whom you will serve. Then he goes on to say, but whatever you do, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A man of conviction, a man of courage, and a man who is not swayed by the opinions of other people. And men, we need people like Joshua today. We need men who will lead their families in the ways of the Lord, who will teach them that the Bible is the inspired word of God from cover to cover, beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. It's inspired by God. It is the only thing that we have in this world which never changes. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. God never changes. His word is settled in heaven forever, and we can trust it. And we can rest in it. This morning we want to look at four qualities in the life of Joshua that really made him the man he was. Now it's interesting when we read through the book of Joshua, we hear an awful lot about Joshua in that book. Now the whole thing is just talking about Joshua leading in this military campaign and Joshua doing that and Joshua doing the other thing. But nowhere in the book do we find anything about his physical or mental characteristics. Nowhere does it say that he was smarter than other people. Doesn't say that he was better educated than other people. He wasn't like Saul when Saul, the first king of Israel, became king, where he stood head and shoulders above others, and the people looked at him. He stood out in a crowd, and they thought he was good looking. The Bible doesn't say anything like that about Joshua. We have every reason to believe that he was an ordinary person like you and me, an ordinary person. But he chose to follow the Lord with all his heart. Chose to follow the Lord with all his heart, and that's what made him different. So we're going to look at four qualities, and these are qualities that you and I can build into our lives as well, and we'll be blessed certainly if we do so, and we'll live lives to the glory of God, as Joshua did. Let's consider these first qualities. First of all, we find that he was a man of humility. He was a man of humility. That is something which is sorely lacking in our day in many, many cases. But Joshua was a man of humility. For 40 years, he was kind of in the background serving as Moses' assistant or Moses' helper. He was there. People saw him. People recognized him. He was Moses' assistant. But he wasn't out in the forefront. He was a humble man. But there came a day when Moses died. What we're going to look at now in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. Turn back there if you would. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. This takes place after Moses has died. The people of Israel have crossed the Jordan River. And there's a city, Jericho, which is built up and is heavily walled. And the gates are closed. You know why they were closed? Because the people who lived in Jericho, heathen people, were afraid of the God of the Israelites. That's why it was walled. You see, when spies went in there and met a woman, a prostitute by the name of Rahab, and spoke with her, here's what she said. We remember what the God of Israel did when he led the people out of Israel and through the Red Sea. This had happened 40 years earlier. But they remembered what the God of Israel had done. And that city was locked up tight. Rahab went on to say, tell the spies, we know that you are going to take this city and that you will command the land of Canaan. We know that because of your God. When Moses is dead, the people of Israel have crossed the Jordan River, and they're just inside Jordan, and there's Jericho. It is walled, and it is closed up tight. Now Jericho was built as follows. It had double walls all the way around the city. The outer wall was 6 feet wide, 6 feet thick, brick, and about 30 feet high. There were 12 to 15 feet between the outer wall and the inner wall. And the inner wall was 15 feet high. The inner wall was 30 feet high, but it was 15 feet thick versus 12 feet of brick. This one was 15 feet of brick surrounding the city. And that's where we find the passage that we'll be looking at now, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said to him, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, who was this man? In the Old Testament, we find a number of appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're called theophanies. And a number of appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would come and appear as a man or appear as an angel. These were pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most Bible scholars believe that this was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here is Joshua. He is in command of the entire nation of Israel. He commands their army. He is the key man in the nation of Israel. But he looks up and he sees a man there. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no, I've come to take command. And he recognized him as having come from God, and he bowed down on his face to the ground in humility. And you know, men this morning, men and women as well, we need to recognize who we are in the sight of God. We are mere mortals. And we need to bow to God and to his authority in our lives. God controls all things. He's sovereign over everything that touches your life and mind. He controls all of it. He can open doors. He can close doors. He can give life and he can take life. God controls it all. And it's all done in his purpose and for his glory. And for his glory. Now, you and I are not going to understand that this side of heaven. We will never understand all of the ways that God works. thankfully, and it's a blessing that as we get older in life and we've walked with the Lord for a period of time and seen him work, there's certain things that stand out and we grasp more and more. It's kind of like a quilt that's put together, and one of these quilts that's stitched with all kinds of different designs and things in it, little pieces of cloth, a patchwork quilt, I think they're called. Boy, you look at the underside of something like that and you say, what on earth is on the other side? But as life goes on and more that is put together, it develops into a beautiful pattern on the side which is up, which we see. And life is like that. As we grow in the Lord, as we walk with the Lord, and as we see over a period of time things that the Lord has done, we're just amazed and amazed and amazed again and again. So Joshua bowed before the Lord. He was in authority. And God is looking for humble men today, humble men who will recognize God's sovereignty, recognize this as God's word, and their responsibility, our responsibility, to bow before the Lord and avail ourselves of that which he gives us in his word. He was also a man of faith. He was a man of faith. If you would turn to Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Earlier in the life of Joshua, and most of us here this morning, I think, will remember the account where Moses had sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. Israel had just left Egypt. They had gone through the Red Sea on dry ground, and they had come to the border of Canaan. Now, God's desire for them, God knew what was going to happen, but his desire was to take them into the promised land. He never desired that they would spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, but that's what happened. And you don't know, folks, in this case, it boiled down to believing or not believing what God said. Moses sent 12 spies in. He said, you go in. He said, take a look at the land. He said, bring back a report. So they went in and they spent a month in there looking at the land. They came back and all 12, these were leading men in Israel. All of them gave a positive report in terms of the wealth of the land. And it was a good land. It was flowing with milk and honey just as God said it was. Tremendous opportunity for them. 10 of them said, but here's our problem. You know, folks, you and I do the same thing. We look at life and we see obstacles, and we tend to look at those obstacles through our power or our ability to defeat whatever is or handle whatever it is that we are facing, whatever adversity it might be. 10 of them did just that. They said, it's a great land, but they said, there are big walled cities in that country. No way we can get through them. And the people, just the stature of the people, they're a lot bigger than we are. They would be much better at warfare. We can't go in there. Now, God had promised it to them. God had rained down 12 plagues on Egypt, and they had seen that God did that. God had led them through the Red Sea on dry land. They saw God do that. But when it came time to go in and possess that which God had for them, they said, we can't do it. Well, there were two who disagreed. And you know, when two of you stand against 10 others, there's tremendous peer pressure, especially when you're all leaders of the nation and you know that the final decision that's made is probably going to be based on the majority, whether it's a right decision or a wrong decision. It's going to be based on the majority. Well, there were two men, Joshua and Caleb, who sought to quiet the people, and they said, we can go in and take it. If God wants to give it to us and he has promised it to us, he'll give us the ability to go in and defeat those people and take the land of Canaan. Joshua is one of those. A man who is willing to stand up even when there was tremendous peer pressure, and take a stand for what he knew to be right. And you know, as you and I go through life, we have situations in business, family situations, relatives, sometimes in our churches. We have opportunities to make decisions which will kind of flow with the crowd. We won't stand out. We have an opportunity to stand for what God tells us in his word, to obey it, and leave the results with God. That was the way Joshua and Caleb acted. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Excuse me. I need Numbers. Let's move over to Joshua. I recited for you what happened in Numbers. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. God comes to Joshua. Jericho is sitting there, stalwart city, closed up tight. And God comes to Joshua and he gives him a battle plan. And here's the battle plan. Remember that what we're studying now is that Joshua was a man of faith. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was severely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city." Here's the military plan. "You shall march around the city, all of you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days." Okay? So for 6 days, all the men of war, they march around the city one time. And they go back to camp. They do that on day two. And on day three, and on day four, and on day five, and on day six, nobody says a word. Okay? "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once, as you do, you shall do 6 days." Verse 4, "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with their ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." That was the game plan. That was the battle plan. Now, folks, today, any person who suggested something like that would be considered a fool. You think it was any different in that day? God had given him a plan, and God wanted the people of Israel to know, without any doubt, that when that city fell, it was he who made it fall. You know, folks, God works in similar ways in our lives. No, we don't have a Jericho, but God allows adversity to come into our lives. He does it with every single believer. Throughout our lives, he allows adversity to come in to test us and see whether or not we will take him at his word and stay true to him, or whether we will try and find some other way of solving the problem, whatever it may be. And just picture Joshua now. He calls his commanders and says, "Here's the game plan. All of us, along with the priests, are going to march around the city once and go back to camp. We're going to do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, we'll march around it seven times. We'll stop. The priests will blow their ram's horns. We'll all shout, and the walls of the city will fall down, and we'll go in and take the city." Humanly speaking, it made no sense. No sense whatsoever. But you see, it was God's plan to prove again to the people of Israel that anything was possible with him. So the question is this morning, are we men of faith? Do we really believe that God says what his word, God means what he says in his word, and are we willing to act on it? There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 31, which fits in very, very nicely with this. Let me just read it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 31. And this is so contrary to the way that we as human beings think, but it tells us how God thinks. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians, and he says, "For you see your calling, brethren," these were Christians, "that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many mighty, or not many noble are called." And you take a look at men and women who are high profile in government, in the military, or other areas of significant influence, and you don't see many who are mighty. You don't see many who are high, many who are noble. Not many of those are called. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." Does Joshua's plan look foolish? "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Verse 28, "The base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight." You see, God is looking for humility, and he doesn't want people who are going to glory in his sight. And so he chooses people who are humble and people who recognize themselves as being insignificant and unable to do great things for God, but people who are willing to trust him. So that when everything is said and done and a victory is won, people look at it and say, "How could he ever do that?" And they recognize that it's the hand of God and God is glorified. Verse 29, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us," this is Christ Jesus now, "became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus is all of that to us. "Just as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You see, that's what God is looking for. Men and women who will trust him, take him at his word, stand out, and take chances for him so that God receives the glory. He was a man of obedience. That's number three. A man of obedience. As we read through the book of Joshua, we see Joshua acting in obedience again and again. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 5, another amazing record of his life. Joshua 11 verse 5, just take a look at this verse if you would. Joshua 11 and verse 5, a summary of his life, except that I have the wrong verse here. I wrote down the wrong verse. But what the verse is saying is that everything that God commanded Joshua, excuse me, that God commanded Moses. You see, God had given directions to Moses, and Moses had conveyed all of that to Joshua. And the verse that I'm looking for says that everything that God commanded Moses, Moses commanded Joshua. And everything that God commanded him, he did. And the last sentence of the verse says, he left nothing undone of all that God commanded. Imagine that. A person who lives his life in the spotlight, and he leaves nothing undone of all that God commands. That's God's record of the life of Joshua. No wonder he was the man that he was. Okay, I had verse 5, it's verse 11:15, chapter 11, verse 15. "As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Joshua." The question is for us this morning, are we people of obedience? Are we people of obedience? Joshua believed God, and he did what God told him to do. And you know, we can look at that, and we can break that down and look at our own lives and say, in what areas does God want me to be obedient? Well, he wants us to be obedient to his entire word. But more specifically, does God want us to grow in our knowledge of his word? Does God want us to be taught, to be educated believers, so that we can live lives that glorify him and are a blessing to other people? Obviously he does. Men, fathers, grandfathers, and anyone here this morning, is it your goal to grow in the truths of Scripture, to get to know God better and better, to sense to an ever greater degree the presence of God in your life and to see his power? Do you pray and on a regular basis see answers to prayer? things that you were just praying that God would make them happen. You saw a need, whatever it may have been, regarding your family or anything else. You prayed about it, and God came down and God answered. Are we committed to growing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, are we using our God-given gifts to serve Him? Brother Mark has ministered on this some recently. If you're a believer here this morning, God has given you at least one spiritual gift and maybe more than one. But God in His sovereignty and His wisdom gives every believer at least one spiritual gift. This is something that God enables you to do. An area where you can fit in and you can serve Him. It may be in a visible place in the spotlight. It may be obscure. That doesn't matter. It's a place that God has given you. Dear fathers, grandfathers, women here this morning, have you looked in your life and said, Lord, where do I fit in your plan and in your work? And have you gotten involved in doing that? You see, God's words tells us that the body of faith, or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the believers in the world, we make up the body of Christ. And we're like a human body. And you've got a toe, and you've got a thumb, and you've got an ear, and you've got a nose, and you've got all these different parts of the body. Scripture tells us that when one part suffers, the rest suffers with it. When one part rejoices, the rest rejoices. But you know, when you have a group of believers, and God has gifted someone in that group in a particular area, and he or she is not fulfilling what God had desired and what God had gifted that person for any reason, they're simply not fulfilling what God desires. The entire body is lacking because of that. So you and I have a privilege this morning of being a blessing, of recognizing where we fit and letting God use us. And there are ways of finding out what our gifts are. I mean, there are certain things that we can look at in our lives and we just don't do them well. We just don't do them well, and we know that we wouldn't. We understand that we can't, and so we don't go after that. There are other things that we take a look at and we say, well, you know, when I've tried to do that, I've gotten some compliments from other people, and, you know, someone said, well, you know, you're pretty good at that. You ought to, you know, there are ways of finding out what our gift is. And one way to do that is to recognize things that we feel some sense of comfort in doing. We like it, and we receive some appreciation from other people, other believers. There are ways to find out what our gift is, but God expects us, whoever we are, to know what our gift is and then to use that gift for His glory. Imagine standing one day before the Lord. You're standing before the Lord, and the question He asks is, what was your spiritual gift? And you might have known, you might not have known. So you say either, well, I mean, who knows what we're going to say when we stand before the Lord. But to think that we look back on our life and we say that I was saved at whatever age it was, and I lived to whatever period of time, maybe you're saved for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it was, but you never exercised your gift. Imagine standing before the Lord and give an account for that. But you know there are believers who do. And then are we faithful? Just another one. Are we faithful in our financial giving? Some believers are. Some believers aren't. Some believers are faithful in giving, but they give to the wrong places. They give to the wrong places. Scripture makes it very, very clear that we are responsible to give to those, that group that seeks to build us up and offers us fellowship and teaches us in the Scriptures. Are we faithful in our giving? That, again, is another scriptural responsibility. And there's so many more. Brothers and sisters, the Lord honors those who honor Him. The Lord honors those who honor Him. That is a biblical principle. And then He was a man of obedience. He was also a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. We recall that just after having defeated Jericho, and it happened just the way God said it would, there was a much smaller city that was sitting out there, and so Joshua sent some of his officers out to take a look at it and come back with a report, and they came back and say, no, it's a small city. And send about, I think it was 30,000. Send about that many out, and we can take that city. They went out, and they were sorely defeated, and I believe the number was 30-some of the Israelite army were killed that day. We find that when Joshua heard about that, he fell face down on the ground and he prayed to the Lord for hours. Lord, what has happened? And the Lord told him, get up from face down the ground, stand up. He said, there's sin in the camp. And sure enough, they found that Achan had gone into Jericho along with all the others. And he had seen some gold in there and seen a Babylonian garment that was absolutely beautiful. And he just took that for himself. And he went back home and he went into his tent and he dug down pretty deep in the ground and he buried them there. Nobody will know about it. You see, there was sin in the camp. And Israel lost that day and men were killed because of Achan's sin. The same thing happens in the family of faith. The same thing happens in an assembly of believers. We have individuals who are living in sin. Nobody may know about it, but God knows about it. And his work suffers as a result of those individuals or that single person. You know, it's a serious matter to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with his people. Tremendous privilege. No greater privilege on earth than to be in fellowship with the Lord's people. Far from perfect, but far and away the best thing this side of heaven. And we hear that again and again and again and again and again. Sunday mornings after the worship service, when we read cards and hear expressions of thanksgiving from believers who have gone through some type of difficult, adverse situation. Man of obedience, a man of prayer. He prayed before God, and God led them to find that it was, in fact, Ai, and Ai and his entire family were killed as a result of that. He probably was not a man who had led his family very strongly, if at all, in the principles of God's word, which he had. And then we find that he prayed when he was in a battle with the Amorites. He prayed in the midst of the battle. We find that in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. They were fighting the Amorites, and it was a serious battle. It was no picnic, a serious battle. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge on their enemies. You know, he prayed publicly. He prayed publicly. People heard what he was saying. You see, they were fighting the battle. And Joshua looked up in the sky and saw the sun setting toward the west. And he said, we don't have time to win, but we've got to win. And so in the sight of the leaders of Israel, he calls on God to stop the sun. Lord, stop the sun from going down. And God listened to him. God listened to him. Reading on, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before it or after, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Don't you love that? Brothers and sisters, this morning, the Lord wants to fight our battles for us. But he wants the glory when the battle is won. You know, prayer is an amazing thing. I've had times, as probably many of you have, I'm sure some, probably many, where I've gotten before the Lord and begged the Lord to do something that, humanly speaking, I didn't see any way could possibly happen. But it has, and the Lord has answered. Amazing, amazing things. Many of them the lives of our children. Some of them had to do with certain business situations. But situations where we prayed, or I prayed, and laid things before the Lord, and the Lord came in and worked mightily. That caused your faith to grow. Cause your faith to grow. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And if you and I will every day look into God's Word and read a passage of it, every day that we live, we'll read a passage of God's Word, asking Him to speak to us, our faith will grow. Our faith will grow. He prayed and God listened. And so, men, this morning, are we men of prayer? Are we men of prayer? Again, God isn't looking for great men. God is looking for humble men and women who will bow before Him, recognizing His sovereignty over our lives, who will commit our lives and every affair of our lives to Him, and then give Him control over those. So are we men of humility? Are we men of faith? Are we men of obedience? And are we men of prayer? One last verse, Joshua 24 and verse 31. Please look at this. It is, to me, one of the most amazing verses in all of the Bible. Joshua 24 and verse 31, as we draw to a close. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Imagine that. Here's a nation with children, young people, on up to mature adults. They served the Lord all the days of Joshua. But listen to this. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. You see, there were elders in Israel who were a lot younger than Joshua was. The nation followed the Lord all the days of Joshua and all of the days of those elders who outlived Joshua. Imagine the influence that this man had because he followed the Lord. Amazing, amazing man. You know, folks, this morning, for all of us, I say this, life is very, very brief. Now, when you're in your 20s and 30s and into your 40s and maybe early 50s, you don't really see that. You just think, though none of us know, we think we have a long time to live. But you wake up one day and you look around and you say, where did time go? And when I wake up sometimes early in the morning, and the thought just comes to me that we have four children, and I remember when every one of them was born, I was there in the delivery room and with my wife and saw every one of them born. Doesn't seem like yesterday, but it doesn't seem very far back. Surely doesn't seem like 40 years. Life is brief. Sometimes I ask the folks at Woodland Place, how many of you think that life is long? That you live a long, long time. Not a single hand goes up. Woodland Place is the retirement center that we serve in every other week. How many of you would agree that life is brief? You ought to see the hands go up. And the same thing happens here in this audience. Life is brief. I want to close with the verses of a hymn. I just ask you to listen to this, and then we'll close in prayer. Title of it is Be in Time. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Fairest flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, sinner, do no longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment dwelleth nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Oh, I pray you count the cost ere the fatal line be crossed and your soul in hell be lost. Be in time. Sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. Come from darkness into light. Come, let Jesus make you right. Come, receive His life tonight. Be in time. Be in time, be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. And your cry be just too late. Be in time. We don't have much time. We don't know how much we have, but whatever, it's not a lot. You need to be serious about the Lord, serious about His Word. And if you're here this morning and you've never personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, He stands at your heart door and He knocks. He wants to come in. He wants control of your life. And He's a wonderful, wonderful Master. He will save you and save you eternally. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You love us. And Father, that You instruct us in Your Word as to how to live our lives. Lord, it's Your desire that our lives would be fruitful. Father, that our lives would glorify You and be a blessing to our fellow man, a blessing to our families. Oh Lord, we just ask that through Your Spirit You would take Your Word, impress it upon our hearts, and oh Lord, give us the courage, give us the will to yield to the voice of Thy Spirit, to the truth of Your Word, and to allow You, our Father, to have Your will in our lives. For any who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus, Father, may they see Him as the only remedy, the only one who can save their souls. Father, may they come and open their hearts and trust Him as their Savior today. So, Lord, we ask Your blessing, and we pray and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.